say this morning. So here we go. Let's just jump. We're just going to jump right in. You know, something about this sermon, maybe it was just the fog that I was in from having a baby, but I really felt like I felt like I was preparing literally in a fog, or like I was just sitting in mud, and just things, there just thoughts weren't flowing. It was one of those weird things where I was just very much at the end of my, I don't know, something that is normally comes very naturally and easily, to the point where it becomes very easy to do something just in your own natural strength, you know, that when you are at a point where the natural juices aren't flowing and you realize, oh, I actually have to depend on the Spirit for this. I should do this all the time. But it was kind of like an experience like that for me. So I don't know if that means this is going to come out and be really meaningful and good or different. Or maybe it will show that that I was not really doing okay this week. I was kind of struggling a little bit. I probably should have let John take this one again. But thank you to John, who jumped in the last couple weeks and stepped up to the plate. Bring the word. It really is a blessing to have a team. It's not all about who's on stage, the professional. We have such an incredible, even as a small church, depth in our team roster, so to speak, to use a sports analogy, is a huge, huge blessing. But let's just jump right in here. We're going through the Gospel of Matthew. And no fancy introduction today. I want to talk about context. Woo! Exciting topic. We're going to talk about just a little bit of a review, a little bit of a review of what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. It's very easy as we're going slowly through a book, and rightfully so, we look very specifically at a particular passage each week because you can only cover so much. And we kind of do a deep dive every week. But as we go through, it's so important that every once in a while we take a little step back and just kind of like doing a, what are those called? Photo mosaic puzzles, right? You have to get really close to the details in order to put the pieces together. But you also have to take a step back in order to appreciate the bigger picture. The purpose of the whole puzzle is that bigger picture, right? But you have to constantly do that front and back, really with any piece of art. I'm not an artist, so Sarah could correct me if this analogy is totally wrong. But even artists, right? You have to do that in order to get the details. You have to focus on those little details, but there's also the larger strokes and the bigger picture that are all essential to this thing. So studying and interpreting the Bible is constant back and forth between getting into the details, stepping back and looking at the bigger picture. But just a couple reminders here is that gospel narratives are intentionally organized to communicate specific truths that paint a bigger picture of who Jesus is. That's the point of the gospels. They're not just all of these stories. This is really true of all of Scripture, but especially the Gospels. These stories, narratives, are not just randomly placed together. The Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they didn't just go like, oh, what was that thing? What happened? And then just the first thing that came to their mind, they were just like, oh, yeah, that happened. Oh, yeah. And then they're like, oh, what did? And they're like, oh, yeah. It wasn't just randomly like stream of consciousness composition of these gospel books. They're also not strictly chronological, right? They're not like history stories or history books like we would typically think a history should be, right? When I read McCullough's 1776 or any of his amazing history books, usually historians are writing, this happened, and that led to this, and that caused this, and then this happened, and usually, sometimes there's a little back and forth, but they tend to be, we think of history more chronologically. The gospel accounts are generally chronological, right? See, Jesus born at the beginning, and he dies and rises from the dead near the end. But along the way, the stories aren't composed in a strictly chronological way. They're placed together intentionally in order to communicate bigger ideas. Each story really happened, but each gospel author shares specific details of those stories to emphasize specific truths about Jesus. And so this is why kind of something maybe you've wondered, depending on how much Bible background or church background you have, as I've been going through the book of Matthew so far, I haven't spent much time, every once in a while there's value in doing this, but I haven't spent much time saying, here's the story in Matthew, and here are all the details of the other accounts that we see in Mark or in Luke about this same thing. People talk about the idea of parallel passages, right? We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A lot of the stories in Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar. They're referred to as the synoptic gospels, similar view gospels. They tell a lot of the same stories in slightly different ways. So there can be some value in saying, we see this story here in Matthew, but there's actually more details given in Mark, or there's different details given in Luke. And anytime we preach one of these stories, we try to take the whole thing from all the three gospels and say, here are all the details we have available to us from all three gospels. And so this is the point. It's not bad to do that, but the problem or the downside to doing that, I don't want to call it a problem, but the problem with doing that is the gospel writers themselves don't do that. And so if we're reading the gospel of Matthew, we want to say, what does Matthew say, and why is he saying this specifically, and why is he combining this story with these words in this way with all these other things that he's saying? Then we can go by and look and see, oh, what does Mark say? Why does Mark say it this way? What is the point Mark is trying to make? Why does Luke say it this way? What is the point Luke is trying to say? And when we do that, doing both of those things, all of those things is great. But we can only do so much in one sermon. So let's think. Oh, I was going to say, examining each story within its own context as it's presented by each individual author to grasp as best we can, this is the other point of that, the point the Holy Spirit intended. If we believe that Scripture was inspired by the Holy Spirit, then it's not just these human authors who placed these specific details in this specific way, for this specific purpose. It's not just Matthew said, oh, I think I'll do that. It's really God himself who wanted us to see it this way, in this moment. So that has a little bit more weight to that idea, in my opinion. So let's do that just a little bit and just do a really quick recap of what we've seen over the last few weeks here. We came out of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, and it says that the crowds were amazed because Jesus was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. He was teaching as one who had authority, not like the scribes. Then we see a series of three miracles where Jesus demonstrates his authority over leprosy and uncleanness as a category. Jesus demonstrated his authority over paralysis, and we also saw in that miracle with the centurion servant how Jesus had the authority and the ability to heal people who weren't even in his presence, from a distance. That's a lot of authority. That's a lot of power. Third, we saw Jesus' authority to heal the life-threatening fever of Peter's mother-in-law. And there was other things mixed in with that story as well. But we saw these three miracles, different specific details, all fused together, different situations to paint a bigger picture of Jesus, who he is, what he came to do. Then we saw a break in the miracle action where Jesus clarifies the cost of the discipleship, that disclaimer that following Jesus isn't comfortable. Then, and where we are now, we have another series of three miracles. It's almost like Matthew is structuring this intentionally. Three more miracles. We saw Jesus demonstrates his authority over the forces of nature, calming the sea and the wind on the boat. Jesus demonstrating last week his authority over demonic forces, spiritual forces. All of these things, different aspects of Jesus' power and authority that are being presented by Matthew, almost like he's making an argument. And today, we're going to see Jesus demonstrate his authority over sin itself. So all of this paints a picture of Jesus as the Messiah who would inaugurate God's kingdom on earth, and he's worthy of being followed no matter what the cost. Interestingly enough, the very next passage we see is a passage that relates to discipleship and following Jesus. We see the story of Matthew being called to follow Jesus from the tax collectors. So we see three miracles, section about discipleship. Three miracles, section about discipleship. As we go through, you might see there's a similar thing that's going to follow too. This is very intentional. Very intentional. Let's read the passage for today. Matthew, it's in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 11 here. Read through it and then just kind of walk back through and highlight some key things to take away. Matthew 9, 1. Getting into a boat, he crossed back over the Sea of Galilee and came to his own city. That'd be Capernaum. Wait a second. Jesus said he had nowhere to lay his head. He was homeless. No, Jesus had a home. It's a very good chance he owned property. Either he owned property in Capernaum, or he may have stayed with others. Doesn't tell us. But it says, behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Wild. Some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed, probably like a cot of some kind. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Fascinating. Maybe one of the most interesting things about this is this whole concept of Jesus, like you have these dudes, these friends, I don't know if they were friends or relatives, but it says Jesus saw their faith. That's intentional. There's something there. There's something about that to think about, to ponder, to meditate. ultimately know. Jesus doesn't tell us, here's what I mean by that. That would be so nice if we'd be like, Jesus, what exactly did you mean when you said that? Eventually those answers will come, but Jesus saw their faith, their collective faith. Faith definitely is a personal thing, but it's not just a personal thing. Faith is a collective thing. Faith is not just something that I have, it's something that we have together. Faith is not just something I practice in private, it's something we practice together in community. What we're going to say throughout this this passage here, kind of the point I'm going to emphasize, is that what we need most is Jesus. What we need most is Jesus, but sometimes, really more than sometimes, we need others too. We need the faith and prayers and actions of others to help us get to Jesus sometimes when we're too stubborn to do it ourselves. We need others to help us receive the aid that Jesus can only provide, to remind us of what Jesus has said, to remind us what Jesus has done. And we need to be those people for one another. Few of us will ever be physically paralyzed, but we all do just have times and moments where, whether it's the fog or the proverbial mud, the quicksand we're in, or just emotions, life circumstances, we just need others to help us move, to have some movement. And if there's movement, hopefully it's movement in Jesus' direction. That's what we can be for one another, like these. He said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." It's kind of like, wait, what? Jesus, our friend is paralyzed. Would you please help him? Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. Can you imagine the awkwardness in the room? They don't tell us. Matthew doesn't say anything about the dude's reaction. Or the friends, or there must have just been stunned silence in the room. Because all these people have seen Jesus doing all these miracles and healings, and that was what was expected. It was kind of like, I don't know, like a pinball machine. Like you put the thing in, and this is just what you know is going to happen. You bring a sick person to Jesus, and he gets healed. Not today. Like, dude's laying on the ground. They went through all this effort to get to Jesus so the man could be healed. And Jesus tells him his sins are forgiven. And he's just still there on a stretcher. Okay. Like, did they start, like, trying to take him away at that point, or? We don't know. But that must have been a real interesting moment. But Jesus is, we know the rest of the story. Jesus is making a point. And Matthew's making a point in recording it and using it and doing it in this way. Matthew gives us the least amount of details as the other gospel writers, because Matthew just wants us to just get right to the point here. Our most basic problem is sin. Jesus has authority over sin. So what we need most is Jesus. Sin is the reason Jesus came. That's what we read at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. The angel tells Joseph, Matthew 1:21, Mary will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. John the Baptist, as he sees Jesus coming, says, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's the reason Jesus Our most basic problem is sin. Jesus has authority, power over sin to forgive sin. Not just for this man, but for all who place their faith in Christ. So what we need most is Jesus. That says some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. Interesting. There was actually debate in ancient Judaism about what was blasphemy. Like, at what point does someone's speech become blasphemy? The basic idea of blasphemy is to dishonor or slander the name of God. So some people in Judaism believed, well, you have to actually say the name of God in order to do that. Then there were other schools of thought, scribes here demonstrating this, that to even say something that denigrates the identity of God or that a human, a creature or created thing doing something that only God could do, that also would be classified as blasphemy, slandering the name of God by lowering him to the level of something of a human being. Or by a human elevating himself to do something that only God could do. This was important, understanding them having a clear definition of this, because according to Jewish law, the penalty for blasphemy would be death. So it was kind of a big accusation. It was a big deal. Something like this reinforces that Jesus wasn't just some dude just getting up saying crazy things. Like, he's putting his life on the line here. He wasn't just a good moral teacher, right, who was just trying to share nice things. Like, he was challenging these religious leaders, knowing that he was saying things that was going to lead to his blasphemy. And Jesus' response is pretty fascinating. It says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, remember they were kind of muttering to themselves, knowing their thoughts, he said, why do you think evil in your hearts? It's one of those classic Jesus questions. It's almost impossible for us to fully grasp the tension that's building and mounting between Jesus. And they're over here trying to figure out if he's committing blasphemy, a crime, a spiritual crime that has the death penalty. And he responds to their thinking by telling them that they are thinking evil in their hearts. Like, can you just imagine the chest thumping that was going on in that room? Like, who does this guy? Like, the gall. Side note, the next time you find yourself mumbling, muttering, and grumbling to yourself, just remember, Jesus knows, right? My kids never do this, but sometimes kids do this, where like there was a conversation, and then there's separation, but you still hear the, and your parental ear strength like increases by 1,000,000%, and you're like, I can hear you. Every single thing that you're muttering that you think is in your own head. What? That's right, Jack. We hear you, Jack. Oh, man. Jesus knew their thoughts. And Jesus' question, another question. Love Jesus' questions. Which is easier to say? This is a very funny question. If you pick up on what's going on here, Jesus, I don't even know how to describe Jesus. Jesus was a straight G, okay? The way he just messes with these guys, he says, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? This is a hilarious question because the answer kind of is, it depends. According to the scribes, it's easier to say, rise, pick up your bed and walk, because that's not blasphemy. Right? It's a lot easier to say that because you're not going to have a target on your back. It's a lot harder to say, your sins are forgiven. On the flip side, it's a lot easier to say your sins are forgiven because there's no way to prove that they actually are. And it's a lot harder to say, rise, take up your bed and walk because, well, you'll be seen for the fraud that you are if it doesn't happen. There's a complete side note in my mind that I want to go down that I'm just not going to. It's not the point here. But this is an incredible question that the scribes would basically be left, again, just unable to respond because of the way Jesus is navigating. And so he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose, and he went home. Again, almost super awkward the way the story is presented. It's like the guy is laying there, and then there's these sins are forgiven, okay. Then there's this other dialogue, and the guy's just there, like, what is going on right now? And he's like, wait, does this mean? And like, can you imagine? He's like starting to wonder, like, is Jesus gonna hear me? Is this just like thing? And then Jesus tells him to get up and go home. The guy's like, this is almost super awkward. Like, the guy gets up. We don't see anything about him being, like, excited or there being rejoicing about this man that was healed. It's just kind of like, and he just goes home. It's so awkward how little detail Matthew gives us of the situation. To me, it's comical because you can fill in some of the dramatic details in your own mind, which is really fun, I think, to just kind of imagine. Sometimes I think that's the beauty of Scripture is we got to stick to the text, right? But then there's other things. You can't say, like, this is what it had. One time, Carrie reminded me of this. We were sitting in a Panera one time, and we overheard two people discussing this passage. And like they were going to teach it, or one of them was going to teach it. And I had completely forgotten about it. And Carrie, and I was like, and they were talking about these super weird things. They were like, about the friends, things that scripture says nothing about. They were like, yeah, one of the friends was like the visionary. And the other friend was like this personality. And it just shows us that we need these different kinds of personalities in our life. And it was like, no. Like, that's really the kind of stuff people do with scripture. And it's really, it was comical to like kind of hear what they were saying, but it was also like really sad because not there. But yeah, what a crazy scene. Pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and he went home. That was a good day. Sins forgiven. I can walk. That's a win. Thank you, Jesus. But what Jesus says here is what we've been saying throughout this series. The miracle, Jesus explicitly says it, the miracle is a sign that points to a greater reality, a greater truth, greater idea or principle of who Jesus is, what he came to do. It's a sign that points to Jesus as the Messiah who would restore God's kingdom on earth. And one of the aspects of that kingdom is that though your sins be like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. It's prophesied for God's people. And of course, like we've been saying, this also points forward to Jesus' greater act of redemption, death and resurrection, which would provide forgiveness of sins to everyone who places their faith in Jesus. When everything is said and done, what we need most is Jesus. Over the last couple weeks, I spent a good amount of time reading through Philippians and Colossians with my friends, Stevens too. Okay, Stephen Renfro, men's group. And a couple passages have really struck me about Christ that I thought I'd just read. These aren't up on the screen. The first one is Philippians 3, starting in verse 7. So if you're writing things down, you can write this down and read it later, or you can turn there, or you can just listen. But Philippians 3, these are just some statements from these two letters that just strike me in the way they exalt Christ that I think we sometimes forget to do in our own lives. I do. That's why they struck me, because I read these and I said, man, I don't think this way enough. I don't pray like this enough. Philippians 3, 7, whatever gain I had, Paul writing, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as garbage, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Why? So that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings. Not usually something we're longing for. Knowing Christ, sharing in his sufferings, not two different things. Becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain resurrection from the dead. That needs a sermon on its own. Philippians also three separate statements from Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, Paul says, In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's something worth pondering. What we need most is Jesus. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:9. In him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And we have been filled in him, in Christ, who is the head of all rule and authority. Jesus is the head of all rule and authority over all of the universe and the galaxies and the multiverse, the metaverse, everything. And we've been filled in him. Colossians 2:12. We've been buried with him in baptism. Our old self has died. You were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. And you, we, who were dead in our trespasses, dead in our sin, God made us alive together with Jesus, having forgiven us all our sins by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, spiritual forces. See the previous passage in Matthew. He disarmed them and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. You know what that means? He canceled the record of debt that stood against us and nailed it to the cross. Remember the story where Jesus was hanging on a cross and the guards were like writing this thing on the placard they were going to hang on the cross. It says, King of the Jews. And they're like, no, dummy, you wrote it wrong. The accusation against him, this is the reason why he's being crucified. It's that he said he's King of the Jews. He's being crucified for blasphemy. Right? For claiming to be God. That was the record that stood against him, the reason why he was being crucified. So what Paul is saying here in a figure of speech is that all of the accusations against us, all of the trespasses, all of the sins were in Christ, were written on a plaque and nailed to the cross, and that's why Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He canceled the record of debt that stood against us, nailing it to the cross. We have everything we need in Christ. One of those things is forgiveness that we need. We need forgiveness. That's covered. If you don't think you need forgiveness, which the idea of us being sinners and in need of forgiveness from some God, that's kind of an offensive idea in our world today, in our culture. And sometimes it takes time to get people to that point, to love people to that point, where they're willing to accept that maybe there is a God, maybe there could be a God, and if there is a God, then it makes sense that he would have standards, and it would make sense that I violate those standards. I'm opposed to those standards. I've violated, I've rebelled against him, right? So I need his forgiveness. But even if you think you don't need forgiveness, there's something in just the depths your soul that you are needing, that you're longing for, that you're hoping for, that you're reaching for. Jesus is the answer to that. Jesus is the answer to that longing. Following Jesus and growing in our faith is just the process of peeling away all of the stuff, the rubbish, right, the garbage, as Paul calls it, that we look to instead of Jesus. Learning and relearning that really what I need most in this moment is Jesus. I don't need X, Y, Z. I don't need all the things. I don't need this situation to work out in order for me to be happy. I don't need this. Great if all those things work out, but what I need most is Jesus. He is enough. So when you need forgiveness, go to Jesus. When you're tempted, look to Jesus. When you're sad, you don't even know why, get with Jesus. When you're anxious, tell Jesus. When you're angry, take a deep breath with Jesus. Take it to Jesus. And when you're on top of the world, everything's working out, all the things are happening and falling into place, look to Jesus. And what he'll do in that moment is remind you, remind us, that our hope and our fulfillment are not ultimately in those things. And that actually enables us to enjoy them that much more because we're no longer enslaved to them for our fulfillment. We're no longer enslaved to those things for our satisfaction. We can just enjoy life and enjoy all the good gifts that God gives us without being in desperate need of them and grasping on and holding on to them. What we need most is Jesus. I'll just take a moment here. If you want to, whatever you need to do, whatever works for you, if you want to close your eyes, or look around, look at the overcast day out the windows. Take a minute in response to what we've just read, what we've heard. And whatever may have stood out, if there was something that the Spirit may have prompted or moved within your own heart, your own mind. Take a minute to reflect on that. Lord, we just come to you this morning, and we are just grateful. Grateful for all that you've done and said. And we're grateful again just for the opportunity and the incredible privilege we have to be able to just open Scripture. Life hearts, minds before you. Ask that you would take them, that you would mold us to be more like what we see in Jesus, these angels. God, we're grateful for all the ways we can see you and ourselves in these different, all these different characters. Sometimes we're the friends who are doing the right thing and bringing one another to Jesus, seeking you for what we need. Sometimes we're the scribes that are grumbling and muttering. Sometimes we're the crowds just kind of sitting back, just watching as things go down. Kind of go with the flow. Not really probably doing what we should be doing. Some moments, you maybe even call us to be like Jesus in a particular instance where we're the one that someone is coming to. We're the one that has something that somebody else needs. Lord, in all of those moments, may we remember that in any given moment or circumstance or emotional turmoil, that what we need is you. That when people do come to us, the best thing we can do is help them get to you, to point them to you, to direct them to you. You are ultimately the one that has what we need. In you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the fullness of deity. Wells in you. Lord, as we go through our week and our routines and all of the things that we do, I'm grateful for these moments weekly to just be reminded and to reorient my own heart and mind. But God, I pray as we go throughout our days that find moments to have little moments like this where we just stop and pause and reflect on what is most important, what is most necessary, to remember who you are and what you've done and how that changes everything about our outlook, every moment of every day. And let us be a church and a family that does that for one another, that reminds one another of these things, because we all need. So Lord, we just entrust all these things to you. We're grateful for you. And God, we just continue to pray for this space. We continue to pray for the things, the seemingly little things, but things that, the changing things, the one things, and the things that this person says needs to happen, and the things that this other person says needs to happen, and oh, maybe that doesn't need to happen. Maybe we can do something different. Lord, we trust you, we trust your timing, and we trust that you're bigger than all of those things. And God, I pray in the meantime, as we wait for the go ahead to open the space and to use this space and to just tangibly share your love with people, and for this space to be a vessel where we can do that. And in the meantime, Lord, I pray that you would continue to just give us all of the normal opportunities and help us to continue to see all of the normal everyday ways that we can just be light in this world. Children of God, lights in the world in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation.